Well, if you have your Bibles, you might like to open them with me to Genesis chapter 12.
Oops.
You know how it works that you open your mouth and you make some bold claim, or you say, this is what we're going to do. Oh, this is what's about to happen. And then you find yourself in the situation of reality, of doing it. And you kind of just crumble under the weight of the reality of the situation. And reality has a way of testing out the genuineness of our words. It's easy to say something. It's a totally different thing to actually do it. Well, we're exploring in God's Word the life of Abraham as a means of exploring an idea of living in the gap between promise and reality. On the one hand, we see in God's Word that God is the God of promise, and He has given to us His creation great and amazing promises. He has given to us as His children, as to we who know Jesus, amazing promises. Yes, the God of the Bible is the God of promises. But we also recognize that there's a reality, the reality of our lives, where we are right now. I mean, do we live according to the promises of God? And this notion of living in the gap, it doesn't come easily, does it? And it requires of us to live by faith. Yes, by faith in the living God. That's the only way we can survive in the gap. But that doesn't come easily. And that's what we want to see in Abraham. Indeed, that's what we will see this morning. So let's read it together. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read from verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say, you are my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev while with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. As I read that passage of Scripture, the first thing that just leaps out at me is Abraham's fear. It seems that at the first instance of difficulty, Abraham's response reveals actually what's in his heart. And that's true of all of us. It's only when we face challenges that that which is really inside us will come to the fore. Challenges reveals where we are really at. So Abraham has come into this land and God has given him this promise. I have called you into this land. And the land represents this place of provision, this place of care, this place of abundance. But there's a famine in the land. And Abram makes a natural choice. Egypt is a very natural choice. Because of the Nile River, Egypt is not vulnerable to the unpredictability of seasonal rains like Canaan is. There would be food in Egypt. There would be plenty. But as natural as that sounds, Abraham's logic was totally faulty. And indeed, we so often suffer from faulty logic. Because Abraham totally took God out of the picture. I mean, let's not pretend here. The circumstances were confronting. They were putting incredible pressure on Abraham to do something. He had to do something. Something had to happen. If he didn't act, he and his family would not survive. There was no social security network. They would starve to death if something didn't happen. And let's be honest, they were totally vulnerable. But what's at stake here is whether Abram believed God would do what he promised. And that's what's at stake for you and I as we read God's word. Will we believe God will do what he promised? The decision on Abram's part to go to Egypt was a decision not to believe in God. It was a decision driven by fear, not faith, in the living God. And what we need to understand is that once fear enters the process, it has a way of influencing all our decisions. It doesn't just happen in isolation. This leads to this, leads to this, leads to this, so that our whole life is dominated by fear and not faith. I mean, I don't know how you as women read this passage of Scripture. I mean, look at how this man treated his wife. We could explore this at great depth, but because I'm a man, I'm going to go as quick as I can. But I mean, look at it, verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. She must have felt so good. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me. It's not about you, Sarah. I don't care about you. I'm worried about me and I'm afraid. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. He's using her. He's abusing her. He's treating her like a piece of property that he can use for his own advantage. And men do that today as well. It's interesting that when Peter speaks, Let me come back to that. What we need to understand is that Abram is not the man of faith called him to be. His whole way of responding to this situation and all his decisions are driven by fear. He's living a fearful life, and allowing fear to determine our thinking and behaviour impacts us in many ways. But in this context, what we see is that it robbed Abram of the opportunity of seeing God do what he wanted to do, of being his instrument. Remember, God had called Abram because God wanted to do something not only in him, but primarily through him. And it's amazing to explore this. Because in Abraham's case, fear resulted in the direct opposite of what God had promised him. I mean, God had promised him a dwelling place, the land, a place of refreshment where there would be food in abundance, safety and comfort, the place of blessing. But Abraham goes to Egypt. He takes off. He leaves that place. And it's interesting because in Egypt, in verse 16, we see that he acquired sheep and cattle and donkeys and camels. And in verse 13 too, he had become very wealthy in livestock. So there's two things to think through here. On the one hand, Abram leaves the very place where God said he would provide for him. He goes down to Egypt. As a result of being in Egypt, he acquires all this wealth. And we go, gee, that's a really good thing. This turned out great. He got a lot of sheep and cattle and goats, a lot of wealth. But notice something as well that comes out. In chapter 13, verse 6, Abraham with his nephew Lot had many flocks and herds, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. I mean, there's this amazing situation where God said, I will provide for you here in this land. And Abraham's saying, you're not doing it, God. There's a famine. We're about to die. I need to do something. We're off to Egypt. He goes off to Egypt, and the impact of going off to Egypt is not positive. It's not positive as far as in this notion of a dwelling place. And what about people? God had promised to make a people of him. And that was totally dependent on Sarah having a baby. All right? That was the crucial thing. If God was going to fulfill his promise to make him a great nation, Sarah had to have a baby. So she goes down to Egypt. And where's Sarah? She ends up in Pharaoh's household, and let's not pretend with sensibilities, but Pharaoh made it quite clear when he said, I took her to be my wife. So let's understand exactly what happened there and the vulnerability that this woman would actually fall pregnant. Not with Abraham's child. And not only that, what happens, Pharaoh gives to Abraham because of Sarai all these cattle. But did you notice also in verse 16 of chapter 12, he gave him heaps of male and female servants. As the story of Abram unfolds, that promise of making a descendant, a generation to come, is still holding there, and Sarah and Abram is not getting up. They're getting older, and they've not had a child. And so Abram takes Sarah devises a scheme, and it wasn't culturally inappropriate. It was culturally quite a normal thing to do. And she says, "I'll give you one of my servants, so that she can fall pregnant with you and the promise of God will be fulfilled." That woman's name was Hagar. Where did she come from? Egypt. And we know the unfolding of the history of the disaster that still prevails today as a consequence of that. And what about Lot? I mean, Lot was his nephew. He was almost already in community. And it's really interesting. Lot went with Abraham to Egypt. And later, as the story unfolds, we find that, as we intimated there, that they do divide, and Lot is given an opportunity to choose where he goes, and he ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah, this devastating, horrible place full of evil. And how did he end up there? Because he chose this land because it was like the land of Egypt. So what happened here was that Lot was influenced by Abram. It's kind of interesting. Lot just kind of dragged along with him. But the whole time, Lot was being influenced. And Lot was looking around at Egypt saying, hey, this is good. And when it came to making a choice, he chose something that was, this is like Egypt. This is cool. And God had said to Abraham, I will cause you to be a blessing. That was his purpose, to be a blessing to the nations. And the first opportunity that Abram has, albeit he's down in Egypt, he's running away from doing what God wants him to do, but in the midst of Egypt, he has an opportunity to be a blessing to the nations. Pharaoh. And did you notice what happens there in chapter 12, verse 17? But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. And Pharaoh says, what have you done to me? Instead of blessing, Abram becomes a source of cursing on Pharaoh, when God had called him to be a blessing to the nations. Man alive. We could explore the impact of fear. But my friends, if there's one thing we can see regarding how does fear impact our journey with God, it is that it draws us away from fulfilling the purposes of God. To fulfill the purposes of God, we need to be men and women of faith. Faith in the living God. And let me ask you a question this morning. What is influencing your thinking and behavior? Fear or faith? But in this story, in this historical account, we also see Abram's humiliation. Abraham is held up to us as a great example of faith. And indeed, the New Testament lifts him high as a man of faith. But interestingly, he didn't become this man of faith overnight. It was a process. He had to learn that it wasn't about what he could do for God, but whether he would simply trust and obey God. Now, that's a really important distinction to understand. It's not about what I can do for God, but it's whether I will simply trust and obey him. But learning this isn't always an easy road, and it is often a road which leads through humiliation. And indeed, that is what we see going on here with Abram. I mean, could you imagine being Abram, standing in front of Pharaoh? Just put yourself in his shoes for a minute, all right? So close your eyes, put yourself, I'm Abram, and I'm in this great big, this leader, this ruler's palace, all right? Pharaoh summoned Abram. All right, there you are. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Can you just watch him, feel him getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And then Pharaoh turns to his people and says, okay, get him out of here, and he's walking. and they're walking and everyone going, you know what this guy did? I mean, it was not in secret. This was not a, this happened large. And everyone knows what Abram has done. If that was not bad enough, have you ever had an icy trip home? Do you understand what an icy trip home is? You and your wife have been out for a lovely event. Everything's just been going wonderful. And then, look, I'm going to take it on myself, but it happens both ways, people. But, you know, I, as a husband, do something. And while my wife is an incredibly gracious and forgiving person, this one's really testing the limits. And we're driving home, and Mr. Oblivious is happily driving, but I notice that the air conditioning's not on, but the car is cold. And there's an ominous silence from the other side of the car. I cannot begin to imagine what it must have been like for Sarah and Abram travelling back. I mean, the humiliation of this man that's involved here. And I've got to say, on her part, Sarah was amazing. She was absolutely amazing. And when Peter, in the New Testament, refers to this incident, he speaks of her not giving way to fear. It's very interesting, his language. She did not give way to fear. Her ultimate trust was in God. And he says, fine, this is, I'll do what you say. And she just went along with him, trusting God for the outcome. What's interesting, we see Abraham in this huge place of humiliation. But what strikes me is that God could have stopped him, but he didn't. It's interesting, isn't it? God could have stopped Abraham from going to Egypt. He could have just as well said, Abraham, come on. What did I say to you? I'm going to give you this place, and in this place represents provision, care. Don't you think I can do that? God was ominously silent. There's a similar incident in the New Testament when the disciples, Jesus' disciples, are in a boat in the middle of the night, and there's a bit of a storm blowing and stuff, but Jesus comes, you know, walking across the water. And there's this great, you know, whoa, what's going on here? The scriptures in Matthew's gospel tells us that they're afraid and all this sort of stuff. But Peter, he's saying, I can do it. I've been with Jesus now for a while and I get it. I can do this. Jesus, if you say to me, come, I will come. And Jesus just could have easily kept his mouth closed. But he said, yeah, okay, Peter, come. Did Jesus know what was about to happen? I think he absolutely 100% did. And he let it happen. And sometimes in life, God lets us go to Egypt. Because it's only in Egypt that we will ever learn to trust God. Friends, if we're going to survive in the gap between reality and promise, we need to understand that it's not about what we can do or how disciplined we are or how capable we are. It's about coming to that place of realization that I can't, but God can. That's what Abram's learning, that regardless of the circumstances, I can trust in God. And friends, it could be that God will do whatever it takes to help us learn that lesson. The most difficult lesson you and I as human beings need to learn is to trust God. Adam and Eve chose not to trust God. Sin is all about choosing not to trust God. we had this insatiable need to be in control of our lives. When God wants us to learn to trust Him. And often the road of learning the lesson leads through humiliation. But notice also Abram's restoration. There's a real clue in this incident of how Abram walked down the road to Egypt. It strikes me as interesting. How did the situation change so quickly? From the beginnings of chapter 12 to midway from verse 10. We're not far into the story, are we? And it seems like, man, this guy's just gone off with the fairies somewhere. He's just gone off to Egypt. And it's interesting. How did that happen? How did Abram get from where he was with God to down in Egypt and all this humiliation? Well, always remember that we don't end up in the places far away from God overnight. It doesn't happen like that. The Bible speaks of drifting. It uses this word, drift, of this slow process of little by little getting further and further away from God. And I suspect that is what happened to Abram. Now, I want you to notice in this text something that is glaringly absent. In the narrative we have just read, there is something that screams out at us because it's not there. It's totally absent. Notice what characterized Abram's earlier experience. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." And in verse 4, he went as the Lord had told him. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, there in Bethel, which means house of God, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. We saw last week Abram's softness towards God and how he responded in obedience and worship. This, "I will acknowledge you as God and give you the right and privilege to be God in my life and no other." But interestingly, in this incident, there is a total absence of the presence of God. There's a total absence of altars. Abram, in facing the famine, there is no record of him consulting God. There's no record of him of worshipping God. It's a really interesting account. God is nowhere in the picture. This man called of God, this man given great and precious promises from God, suddenly God is not part of his story. That's glaring. That is amazing. And what's interesting is that Abraham had to come back to God. Did you notice that in chapter 13, verse 3? From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, house of God, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. I think I've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth repeating. And it's how we operated with our kids when they were young and we were out somewhere at the shops or at Dream World or wherever, somewhere like that. And we operated on what was known as the law of the bush. And the law of the bush operates like this. If you ever get separated, come back to the last place you were together. If you ever get separated, come back to the last place where we were together. And so it happened a few times when the kids, we'd get separated. Where so-and-so? Hang on, where was the last place we were together? Okay, it was over by that stand. So we'd find our way back to that and we'd just go back there and wait. And all the kids would be there waiting for us. That's exactly what Abram is doing here. He went back to the last place he and God were together. He came back to Bethel. He built another altar. And I love the language here in chapter 13, in verse 4, where he had first built an altar. Where he'd first built an altar. God, I see what you're doing. I've been trying, I've been pushing, but it's just not working. And God, I realize I'm doing this all on my own. That's pretty humiliating. But Lord, I need you. I need to come back to that place where we were together. See, Abram had lost sight of God. He didn't think God could possibly look after him. And what we need to appreciate is that the consequence of that is his understanding of God was shrinking. When we push God out of the picture, when we stop relationship with God, the impact in our lives is God starts to get smaller. And in Abram's thinking, God could not possibly provide for them in Canaan, the land he had promised, because there was a famine there. God could not possibly do that. It's beyond God's ability. God had suddenly become very small. And what we need to appreciate, friends, is that a small view of God creates a vacuum where fear finds fertile ground in which to grow. That's the principle we need to grab this morning. A small view of God creates a vacuum where fear finds fertile ground in which to grow. Abram got to Egypt because he had stopped spending time with God. Many of us know the name Hudson Taylor. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission, what's known today as Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And Taylor had this amazing experience with God as he simply obeyed God. And initially he was in Africa and then he went to China to proclaim Jesus. And now in English, in English history books, we talk about the Boxer Rebellion. What's it known as in China? Is it known? Do you understand what I mean by the Boxer Rebellion? So it was, in 1910 thereabouts or early 20th century. And effectively it was an attempt by Chinese nationalists to kick foreigners out of China, get rid of foreigners. Now the China Inland Mission had heaps of missionaries, as did the Christian Missionary Alliance and many other mission agencies had many missionaries in China at that time. And indeed many of them were killed. Because in this attempt to push foreigners and, you know, these foreign devils and with their foreign gods out of China. And there was an account in Taylor's biography where in the midst of the Boxer Rebellion, several OMF, back in those days, China Inland Mission, missionaries had been killed. And some were missing and finances were low. It was really extreme. And things were getting very desperate. And overnight, reports had come in that some other missionaries had just been killed and things were even more desperate. And there was a general reluctance to share this with Taylor, who at this stage was very old. So the guys took the report to Taylor, and he just disappeared. He just disappeared for the morning, the whole morning. And he came back to them just overflowing, saying, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." For Taylor, confronted with these overwhelming circumstances, his response was, I know I can't stop this. I know I can't fix this. I know I haven't got a clue what to do. But my confidence is in a big God. And all I can do is cling to Him. And that's exactly what he did. He ran into the presence of God. He built an altar and he hung there with God. And friends, I have no idea all that you're facing. We're talking about Craig and Sandy and most of the family going with them, and of Dennis going to Tasmania, and others who are facing circumstantial changes in their life. That can be scary. There are people who as a family are going through terrible sickness and challenges at the moment. That can be scary. At the end of the day, will we trust God? Don't run off to Egypt. You can trust God. Come what may. You might not be able to see it. I'm sure Abraham didn't have a clue how it could be worked out. But we can trust God. And that's all God wants of every one of us. It's the only thing he wants. Let me pray. Let me just invite you to maybe sit quietly. Just take a few moments just to simply individually respond to this word this morning and how the Holy Spirit is even now just speaking into your life. And just take it as a word from God. Welcome it as a word from God. And say, thank God for, yeah, okay, that's where I'm at. I need some help right now. Yes, come, Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that you care for us enough to want to teach us, to want to help us grow as your children, to learn how to live by faith. I recognize that the journey and the means those lessons are learned are not always easy. But Holy Spirit, we invite you to do whatever you want to do in our lives. We invite you to teach us, to help us grow. Because Lord, we're hungry to see and walk in the reality of all your promises. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to obey you. Guard us from drifting away from you, the only true God. Oh, guard us from drift. Expose it. Expose it. Forgive us and cleanse us. And yes, Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, our Heavenly Father, who is faithful, who keeps his promises. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.